But we do welcome all of you who are here today. And as you'll have heard as you're coming in, the organ has survived both the demolition work and the building work, which is a real relief, folks, because I really couldn't afford to be having to fork out a lot of money on the organ as well. So it's good to have that today, particularly because most of our musicians are on holiday or away to Ganaway. So grateful to Bertha for playing on the organ, and Rebecca, who's going to be helping to lead our singing. In terms of announcements, very little, folks, and that reflects the fact that we're into, in some ways, the quietest time of the year. Any announcements that there are, including the latest Link development news, has been up on the screens. Hopefully you've seen those. Prayer Focus does meet 8 p.m. Tomorrow, number 31, and if you can, do join us, and we want to focus very much on praying for the work among our young folks down in Ganaway. So if you can join us tomorrow evening at 8, please do so. And then just to extend that invitation again, folks, that invitation down to Ganaway on Tuesday evening is for all the members of the Railway Street Church family. It's not simply for the biological family of campers who are there. It's for all the members of the church family. And it's always really encouraging for the leaders to see a good turnout from the church family coming down and sharing in that barbecue. And then, if you can, staying for that evening worship in the Beacon later. So from 6 p.m. Down at the BB Activity Centre in Ganaway. It'd be great to see you. We're here to worship God. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus set out his understanding of his mission, quoting from Isaiah 61, where we read, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is quite literally good news for a lost and a fallen world. We praise you that it is a message of your love and your mercy for the undeserving. We praise you that it is a liberating message of grace. Merciful and mighty Lord, we are so grateful that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to set us free. We confess that we are all naturally held prisoner. We are held captive as a result of our sin, as a result of the mistakes and the failures we have been responsible for, and as a result of the hurt and the pain we have experienced as a result of the sins of others. But we praise that Jesus paid the price for our sin on the cross. And through his atoning death and glorious resurrection, he has broken the chains of sin and death that held us prisoner, and has opened the way for us to experience liberty and freedom through your amazing grace. Lord, we acknowledge that none of us are yet as free as you intend, not a single one of us. Though our total liberation awaits your return, we praise you that through the gospel we have already been given a most glorious freedom. By the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to come more fully alive to your bondage-breaking grace, and the understanding that those you set free are free indeed. In our brokenheartedness, comfort us with your nearness and compassion. We know the day when you will wipe away all tears, and the day when pain and death will be part of the old order is coming. Until then, keep us free from bitterness, isolation, and self-pity. Lord Jesus, you know our different captivities, the chains of shame that bind us, the hurts of the past that hold us from moving forward, the fear of man that entangles us, the shackles of unbelief that still hold us back. Set us free from all those things that still hold us back from living the life of freedom you have called us to, and help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So receive our praise, hear our prayers, and meet with us by the power of your Holy Spirit, ministering your grace into our needs this day, and may we respond with adoration and thanksgiving, and go into this new week as recipients of your grace, seeking to be channels of that grace to others, especially those who still live as prisoners. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join together, let's stand, let's praise the Lord as we sing together the hymn, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. This is, in my memory, normally the Sunday where we have one of the quietest congregations and one of the oldest congregations because so many are on holiday and because so many are going to Ganaway. I'm always happy to see folks returning back again to have all ages back together. But it's good to have all who are here today. And we're well into the summer holidays now. And my holidays are getting tantalizingly close, but still there's a bit to go. And sometimes at this stage, it's hard to just keep going. Some of you are back from holidays. You see that incredible tan from the Nelson family. You know they've been away on holidays 2 weeks by the pool in Nice. A lot of folks are either on holiday looking forward to that. And it's always good, and especially in the warm weather that we're going to have today and tomorrow, and I think on Tuesday as well. The beaches will be packed. And one of the most fun activities when we have good weather like that is hitting the water. Whether that's down at the seafront, or whether that's going into the swimming pool and our hotel, or going to one of our swimming pools at our leisure centres. And whether you're heading to the beach or the pool, you need to be prepared, don't you? You need to have certain things with you. Now, I don't really like swimming. I'm not great in the water, but my the rest of my family enjoy doing that very much. But you need certain things. What sort of things do you need if you're going to go swimming? What do you want? You need a towel, yeah. Now, you don't need that until right at the end, really, Liam, do you? You need that for when you come out of the water to get yourself dry. I brought a towel, but actually I still had a towel from last week that I'd forgotten to take home with me, still sitting on the pew. So you need a towel. What else do you need? Swimming trunks, yeah, swimming trunks. Got my swimming trunks, got those as well. Got my towel, got my swimming trunks. If it is going to be very warm, what do you need to make sure you have as well? Sunscreen, yeah, the government are treating us all like children at the minute, aren't they? Warning us about, make sure you stay hydrated, make sure you put on sunscreen, as if we never experienced hot weather before. So, yep, you got to have your, you got to have your sun cream with you. I've given the game away because one of them came out there. What else? If you're going into the water, what might you want to put on? Boy, that, yep, thanks. That was you, Ben, wasn't it? Yep, I've borrowed some of Stephen's goggles, the ones that he wasn't taking the gun away with him. Got goggles. And then, of course, if you're going into the pool, going into the water, you want to have some fun things with you as well. You want to take some of your inflatables or your toys into the pool. Now, it's been a few years since we were last at the sun, but when we were, we had the inflatables with us as well. It's great to enjoy being in the water, being in the pool. It's great to be prepared and well organized for that. Our Bible story today is about a man who wanted to get ready for a visit to the pool. But unfortunately, he wasn't going swimming because he couldn't go swimming. And the pool he was going to wasn't a swimming pool anyway. It was a special pool in the city of Jerusalem. And the man in this story, the problem was, the reason he couldn't go swimming was he couldn't walk. He was lame. He hadn't been able to walk for 38 years. 38 years. He hadn't been able to walk. And so most days he just sat or lay on his mat beside the pool. Can we have picture up, please? First one. Thank you. Now, this pool was called Bethesda, which means house of mercy. It was near the temple. And people had the idea that it was a special place. It was a holy place. In fact, there was the belief that every now and then an angel came down from heaven, stirred up the water in the pool, and the people believed that the first person to get into the water after it had been stirred up would be healed from whatever illness they had. And so every day there were lots of people gathered at this pool, and it had a covering over it to help people stay cool in the hot Middle Eastern sun, and people who were sick, who were blind or lame, would sit by that pool day after day, just hoping that they would be the lucky one to make it into the water first if they saw the water being stirred up. And lying by the pool this day was this man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. And it was just this one man that Jesus went up to that day, and he asked him a question, and he said, "Do you want to get well?" And the man replied, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And we're told that Jesus commanded the sick man, and he said, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And we'll not be surprised to know that that's exactly what he did, because we're thinking about those miracles of Jesus in John's gospel. The sick man obeyed Jesus. He got up. He was immediately completely healed. And he carried his mat as he'd been told and walked away. And we're told that Jesus slipped away into the crowd as many looked on in amazement. And as that man continued on his mat, as Jesus commanded, he ran into some of the Jewish religious leaders. And you know what? They weren't happy. You thought they would have been happy to say, "We're so pleased to see you've been healed." But they weren't. They were angry with him. Because according to the Jewish law, you weren't meant to work on the Sabbath. And this day was the Sabbath. And they thought, even though the Bible didn't say this, they thought that carrying a mat on the Sabbath was work. And therefore was a sin. The healed man told the Jews that the man who had made him well had commanded him to carry his mat. And they said, "Well, what's his name?" And the man said, "Well, I don't know. I didn't get his name. He slipped away." Later then, Jesus, we're told, found the man in the temple. And Jesus told him, "Look, you've become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." And then the man went and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And when the Jewish religious leaders heard this, they were really angry. And having found Jesus, they accused him not only of breaking their Sabbath, but also they said he was calling God his Father, making himself equal with God. You know, that lame man didn't recognize Jesus. He didn't know Jesus. But when he was willing to follow the directions he was given, he received the healing he needed after so many long years of waiting. Folks, when we realize that only Jesus can heal us from our sins, and we're willing to follow his instructions and accept him as our Savior, then we can know his healing power at work in our lives too. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we thank you again for your power to heal every type of sickness or illness. We thank you above all for your power to heal us from our sins. We thank you, Lord, when we follow those instructions and put our faith in you to turn from our sin and to accept Jesus, we know the power of your forgiveness at work in our lives, giving us that fresh start, just as that man had a fresh start at life, having been healed from that illness that had affected him for so long. We thank you again for the power of Jesus in his name. Amen. Returning to the start of John chapter 5, we're following this series looking at the signs of the kingdom. We're looking at the miracles of Jesus in John's gospel. We're looking at all those miracles. As I said before, we're not doing them in the right order, but we are going to be covering all those miracles over the course of July and August. And happily, folks, you only have to listen to me for one more Sunday after today, and then we've got some good preachers lined up for you over the Sundays that I'm away. So we're reading from verse 1 of John chapter 5. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day in which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Amen. We thank God for this reading from his word. Keep that open, folks, as always, in front of you. Years is a long time to sit on your mat. Every day the same. Waiting, watching, hoping. Not much changes. And the man we encounter in this miracle today was not just physically paralyzed, he was very probably also emotionally and mentally paralyzed. His whole life was paralyzed. He was unable to move forward, unable to look forward, unable to make plans for the future. All he could do day after day was lie on his mat, waiting, watching, hoping that things would somehow change. Today we're looking at the third of Jesus' miracles recorded in John's Gospel. Verse 1 sets the scene. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. You may be interested to know that the remains of that pool with five colonnades has been confidently identified by archaeologists in the northwest corner of the old city of Jerusalem. It's adjacent to the modern church of St. Anne. And that is a reminder to us that, and what we're looking at in the Gospels, folks, it's a reminder that what we're dealing with is history. This is not fable. This is not myth. This is history. These things really happened in identifiable places. And John also tells us here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And the reason for this was because this pool had a reputation as a place of healing. Now, most English translations relegate the second half of verse 3 and verse 4 to the footnotes, because most scholars do not believe that they're part of the original text. But if you look, whether you're in the NIV or the ESV, you should find those verses there in the footnotes. It's suspected that this was added to certain manuscripts later by a copyist who was seeking to help readers understand the reason why the sick gathered at this pool. And so as I say, if you look, you'll see the footnotes and you'll see that those other verses say this, that the sick waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. Now, whether this was the case, we can't say for sure or not. I have no difficulty believing that God could send an angel to do such a thing. It was certainly the explanation that the people of Jerusalem had come up with to explain the healing qualities that the water in this pool appeared to have at certain times. Another possibility is that the stirring of the waters was caused by this pool being fed by natural springs, which had spa-like healing qualities. But whatever the reason, this was a place for those seeking healing and deliverance from those things that held them captive. Folks, three things as normal I want you to see with me. First of all, a long-standing disability. A long-standing disability. Look at verse 5. One was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. We don't know how he found himself in this condition, although there is maybe, just maybe, an indication later that this was somehow self-inflicted by his own sinful actions. We don't know what age he was when this happened or what age he was now, but this man's quality of life was incredibly limited. And he had become dependent on the help of others for those 38 years. And his daily existence consisted of being carried to this pool by family or friends, lying on his mat, watching and waiting for the stirring of the waters, in that hope that someday he might experience healing, and yet each day find him carried home again in the same condition in which he went. A long-standing and life-limiting disability. And Jesus learns of his condition and of all those gathered at the pool in Bethesda that day. And note this, folks. There were lots of sick people at the pool that day. Only one of them experienced healing that day. At the hands of Jesus. Of all these people, Jesus goes to this man. And look at the question he asks him in verse 6. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? I am sure most of us would assume the answer to that should be blindingly self-obvious. Some of us maybe would have been ready with a sarcastic response to such a question. No, I just come here because I like the view. Of course I want to get well. But this was a penetrating question from Jesus. It was a penetrating question from Jesus. Because for this man to be cured would have considerable implications. Think about it. This man's whole way of life has been built up around his disability. As one commentator has pointed out, an Eastern beggar often loses a good living by being cured. And it's possible that this man had become so satisfied in this state of inertia, having learned to depend on others to attend to his daily needs. Healing would bring radical life changes. There would be no more handouts, no more assistance. There's no welfare state in these days. Instead, he would have to become productive and earn a living doing something with his own hands. And that was a challenging prospect for a man who was in the later stages of life. After all this time, did he really want to get well? And notice his reply. What's striking about his reply is he doesn't immediately say, yes, absolutely, I want to get well. The answer he gives Jesus is actually ambiguous. And though it may simply be an explanation of the reality of his situation, it could, on the other hand, simply be an excuse. He doesn't say, yes, I want to get well. What he actually says is, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. It's entirely possible that he had simply become adjusted to life the way it was. As we reflected right at the beginning of our service, Jesus in Luke's gospel said that he had come to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Friends, there is more than one type of captivity or prison. There is literal captivity or imprisonment suffered by those in places like Her Majesty's Prison, Maghabre, those who are being punished by society for their wrongdoing. But there are other forms of captivity and imprisonment. This man was a prisoner to his circumstances. He was held captive by this long-standing disability, and he may well have reached the point where he neither expected nor realistically hoped that this would ever change. And let me tell you, there are many apparently free people who in reality live as prisoners. We can be held captive by the hurts and mistakes of the past. For some people, the shadow of the past is particularly dark and overwhelming and overshadows all the rest of their life. They may not be physically paralyzed, but they're emotionally and spiritually paralyzed. And if Jesus was to ask us the same question, do you want to get well? We might well, like the man, not answer with an immediate yes. We're perhaps so used to our circumstances we neither expect nor hope or even have the desire to be set free. Or maybe we don't even recognize the fact that we're captives and we need to experience liberty. Folks, you'll remember 3 years ago I had reached a point where I could no longer carry on doing this job. The paralyzing effects of past trauma had bubbled up to the surface, leaving me emotionally and physically unable to cope with the demands of this job, unable to cope with ordinary everyday life. This man had suffered this long-standing disability for 38 years, and for roughly the same amount of time, unknown to me, I'd been living to some degree as a prisoner to those traumatic events in my past. And those had to be faced and had to be worked through in order to experience freedom and a form of healing. And it was a very difficult time. It was an experience I would never choose to repeat. But it was either that, or it was to continue to live as a captive. And I can tell you, in my case, the answer was yes. I want to get well. I want to get back to doing what I've been called to do. And I'm thankful to the Lord that I did. Let me ask you, what is it for you? What is it for you? Is it the memory of a great hurt or betrayal many, many years ago? Is it for you, as it was for me, unresolved grief, the traumatic loss of a loved one that we've never really been able to talk about or deal with? Is it some unconfessed sin of which we're so ashamed? Whatever it is it continuing to exercise its long shadow over your life? Maybe your whole life since has been dominated and shaped by it. And if Jesus asks you the same question, do you want to get well, how would you answer? How would you answer? Maybe your answer wouldn't immediately be yes. Maybe it'd be, Maybe we've grown so used to carrying that pain. Maybe we've grown so used to carrying that bitterness, that anger, that we don't really want to let go of it. What would we do instead if we were freed and delivered from that? Well, then there would need to be radical life changes, as there would have been for this man. And we're not sure we really want to go through that. But the truth is that Jesus came to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And he can do that for you as he did it for this man. A long-standing disability. Secondly, we see an immediate deliverance. An immediate deliverance. We see Jesus' response to this man. Whether what the man had said was an excuse or not, Jesus has decided he's setting him free. He's going to set him free from this long-standing disability. Verse 8, then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. There was an immediate and complete deliverance from that which had afflicted him for 38 years. But I want you to notice something here. There is no mention of this man exercising faith that led to his healing. Now, that's often the case in the Gospels. Jesus worked in response to what he perceived to be people's faith. But that's not the case here. In fact, it's clear that this man does not even know who it is he's speaking to. Which explains why later he couldn't tell the Jewish leaders who had done this. Now you think back to last week and the previous miracle. We saw the faith of the official whose son was at death's door and was healed by the words of Jesus, though Jesus was some 20 miles away from where that son was. And we saw that man and his whole family came to believe in Jesus. There's no indication that this man came to saving faith. In fact, in some ways on the whole, this man does not appear in a very favorable light, either before or after his healing. Last week, we talked about how some people say, you know, if only I could see a miracle, if only I could witness a miracle, I'd put my faith in God. I'd trust in Jesus. But that's not always the case, folks. Even by those who not only witness dramatic healing, but experience it. It's a reminder that physical healing in itself is no guarantee of spiritual healing. Being free from an affliction may not lead to a godly or a better life. It's a reminder to us that God's gifts are grace gifts. They're shared with the unworthy and the undeserving. This man had done nothing to earn or to deserve this cure, but Jesus does not require him to do so. This was an act of grace and liberation on the part of Jesus. Now, the only good thing we see is that later Jesus meets this man in the temple, which suggests that maybe this man had gone to offer a thanksgiving offering for his healing as the law required. But when Jesus finds him, he challenges him to change his life for the better. Do you see that? See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Now, the something worse that Jesus is talking about could be the reality of the final judgment if this man does not put his faith in Jesus. But the call to stop sinning may also be that indication that somehow his years as an invalid had been self-inflicted. Now, later in the case of the man born blind that Dermot will be preaching on in a few weeks' time, Jesus dismisses his disciples' belief that all sickness is connected to someone's sin. But it's still true that sometimes we can suffer physical or mental harm due to our own sinful actions. A few years ago when we were in McGabry doing that little carol service for the prisoners, I got talking to a prisoner who was in a wheelchair. And he told me that he'd suffered severe physical injuries in a car accident. He'd actually spent time up the Macrilave Road at Thompson House Hospital due to a brain injury. I asked him how this had happened. Well, that it happened because he was driving a stolen car. And he was trying to escape from the police in a high-speed chase. And I don't know who else was with him, who else was injured or even killed as a result of that, but it was obviously serious that the guy was now in McGabry. And so it's possible that this man here had in some way caused his own disability. But the point is now he has been set free. He has been liberated. He's been given a fresh start. And it was important he made the most of this opportunity. But sadly, like I say, there is no certain indication that this man, like the official and his family last week, believed in Jesus. So while he was set free from his physical disability, it could be that he didn't experience that liberation from his sin. Long-standing disability, an immediate deliverance. Thirdly, finally, an awakened disaffection. An awakened disaffection. John's main purpose in recording this miracle is to show that it was responsible for this awakened disaffection it caused among the Jewish leadership. And the healed man is the first to experience their displeasure. And we only now discover in verse 9 that it was the Sabbath day that this has happened on. And so the Jewish leaders say to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat." Now, strictly speaking, the fourth commandment doesn't forbid any such thing. Let's be clear. But the Jewish rabbis had spent years interpreting the law, compiling their commentaries on it, in order to seek avoiding breaking it in any way. And in the case of the fourth commandment and the call to keep that day holy and to refrain from work, they had listed 39 specific ways that one could technically break this commandment. And one of their prohibitions against work was to forbid carrying burdens from one place to another. So they were accusing this man of having broken their own traditions. Now, it's sadly notable that they don't show any interest in the wonder of the man's healing, nor do they appear in the least bit interested in the significance of this healing as an indicator of who Jesus is. Instead of responding to the healing with joy and praise to God, their response is to say, "Why are you carrying your bed?" They were putting their human religious traditions above grace and compassion for others. And that tells you so much about the hearts of the Jewish leaders. And sadly, the hearts of many church people today. They were legalists. They were legalists. They were bound up in their rules and their traditions. And as such, unknown to them, they were as much prisoners and captives as the man Jesus had healed. The letter of the law had overcome its spirit. Outward conformity had replaced heart and loving, wholehearted and loving commitment to God. They'd lost sight of the purpose of the law, modeling a life that pleased God, that bore witness to his gracious choice of Israel as his people. The law had become an end in itself. They had become legalistic and self-righteous. And this encounter marks the beginning of the hostility of the Jewish leadership against Jesus in John's gospel. First, because as far as they're concerned, Jesus was breaking the Sabbath. Verse 16, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. You see, the Jewish rabbis had debated all this, and they had agreed that God continually worked to uphold and sustain his creation. He didn't stop doing that on the Sabbath. It had to continue, but he somehow did this in a way without breaking the Sabbath. And so this is the basis of Jesus' defense. He reminds them that God himself goes beyond the letter of the Sabbath law and working to constantly sustain the world. And in acting with grace towards the needs of people in the Sabbath, Jesus is asserting that his work of healing, though maybe breaking their traditions, was a work of mercy which imitated God's gracious working on the Sabbath. Now, the Jewish leaders understood very clearly the wider implications of what Jesus was saying. He was claiming a special relationship to the Father. In other words, they understood this was a claim to divinity. Jesus was asserting, as he did elsewhere in the Gospels, that he's Lord of the Sabbath. And this serves to increase the hostility of the Jewish leaders to him. And we read in verse 18, for this reason they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They were legalists. Folks, Jesus came to bring liberty for captives, not legalism. Jesus came that we might enter into a relationship with God, not an endless list of commandments to keep. Sadly, too many churches in our land have been found to contain legalists, and in part that explains why some have been turned away from the church, because legalism tends to repel people. Legalists tend to be miserable, and in fact, legalists are only happy when they are making others miserable too. Legalists will not find joy in seeing an unsaved person come into the church if they're sitting in the wrong type of clothing. Instead, they will say, you shouldn't be here dressed like that. That's legalism. Legalists will not rejoice in someone having come to faith in Jesus Christ if they discover that the man is not using their preferred translation of the Bible, or the woman who is in church is not wearing what they consider to be the proper head covering. In imposing their rules on others, they will seek to make them prisoners, just as they are prisoners to their own rules. Just like the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, legalists are strangers to the liberating wonders of God's grace. We don't want any legalism in Railway Street. But the truth is, legalists are not just found in our churches. If you think about it, they're increasingly found in our secular, so-called progressive society. Here they are, the new self-appointed guardians of our society's morality and the minefield surrounding issues of sexual, gender, and racial identity. And so if you're found guilty of doing or saying or even thinking something contrary to what they consider acceptable, you will face the full wrath of these modern-day secular legalists. You will find yourself socially ostracized. Any hope of advancement in your chosen career will come to a grinding halt, and your very employment will be under threat as they seek to cancel you without any hope of forgiveness or redemption. Isn't that what we're witnessing today? What is that if it's not the secular version of the Jewish legalism in Jesus' day? Such people are prisoners and captives to these so-called progressive values, which bring bondage rather than freedom. Make no mistake about it. They're enslaving people to a whole new form of bondage. The only remedy to legalism is the liberating gospel of Jesus Christ. and legalists, whether they're religious legalists in the church or secular legalists out there in the world, desperately need to see and experience the liberating freedom and grace that only Jesus and the gospel can give. You read the Gospels, you'll see time and time again, Jesus always set his face firmly against legalism. He came to bring liberty. He came to proclaim good news to the poor. He came to bind up the brokenhearted. He came to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so, friend, may you, if you haven't already, come to Jesus and experience that freedom and that liberty that he wants to give you from whatever chains and imprisons you today. And may those of us who have experienced his grace proclaim and live out that good news of freedom and liberty from day to day. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you once again. We see the power of Jesus. We see that sure and certain sign of who he is. That he was your son, that he was God come in human flesh, entering into our humanity. We thank you that he came to set us free through that gospel, through that good news. We thank you that Jesus is still able to set us free today from whatever it is that binds us and holds us captive. Lord, you know our lives. We're an open book to you. You know, as we're bowed in your presence today, those things that still bind us, those things that still hold us back, those things that we maybe don't even realize we need to experience liberty from, help us to see and to recognize what that is in our own case. And then to come and to answer that question, do you want to be made well? To say, yes, Jesus, I want to be made well. I want to know that freedom. I want to know that life in all its fullness that you alone can bring. Having experienced that freedom, may we then be conduits of your grace to others who don't even yet realize that they are captives, that they are prisoners. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus came to bring liberty, not legalism. Keep us from any legalism in this congregation, Lord. May we rather be those who have experienced and who understand and who are just amazed at the wonders of your grace, and who seek to declare the wonders of that grace to others. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Know that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with us as we go into this new week, as we say together, and now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.